Lord Jesus, we come before you. We bow in your presence. We look forward to that great day when you yourself with your own hands will prepare the wedding feast for us. We long for the bridegroom to come. We place our lives in your hands, our minds, our hearts, and we ask you to prepare us for that great and beautiful day that will come very, very shortly. May we be ready. May the decisions we make every day lead to that preparation process, to being ready when you come. In Jesus' name, amen. During my studies on the denomination, while I was a teacher, teaching graduate business classes down in the Caribbean, one underlying very important factor was discovered, and that is called mission. All organizations that forget their mission begin to die. I don't care if it's your mission of creating objects, maybe a factory, maybe a normal business, a secular business, whether it be computers, software, construction materials. You have a mission. You exist for a purpose. And anybody, any organization that forgets that mission begins to die. And churches are no different. Denominations and movements are no different. And there are four basic parts to the life cycle of an organization. There's the birth process, which involves a tremendous amount of sacrifice of the pioneers, of the founders. Many of them lay down their life in order to help initiate them, the organization, the movement, what they believe in, their conviction. Ours is no exception. Our pioneers sacrificed everything in order that the message might go forward. Organizations that are born usually mature rapidly. Success joins the effort, and pretty soon they have infrastructure. They have buildings, maybe universities, hospitals, churches, media centers. Maturity is a very good place to be at, because now you have momentum. Now you have resources to leverage to carry on the mission. But the great temptation of all organizations, when they reach maturity, is to become comfortable. Why? Now I have a job. Now I have an office. Now I don't have to sacrifice. Our salaries are certain. We will be getting our paycheck every month. There's a tendency to try to climb the ladder, to think of getting higher in the organization, and a big temptation to forget the mission, to forget where we came from. It happens to any organization, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That process of forgetting the mission and focusing on the institution is called institutionalization. It's fatal, and we're in it. We've been in it for a long time. Focusing on the institution, protecting the institution at the expense of the mission. It's natural. It happens to everybody. It's not something that's abnormal. It's not a criticism of just one organization. It happens to everybody. Every single organization, secular or religious, is tempted to institutionalize once you get big enough. But if you do that, if you fall in that temptation and you forget the sacrifice and forget the pain and refuse to carry it on yourself, you enter the third stage, which is called dying. What is characterized by dying? You start having a decrease in income. You start having a decrease in mission. You start selling off institutions. You start tightening your belt. You may be growing to a certain extent, but your shrinking is faster than the growing. And we've been closing institutions for a long time. Around the world, We've been closing churches. Yes, we're building. Yes, we're baptizing. But our world income on the world scale has been shrinking for a long time. And every year, the General Conference tightens the belt a little further. It is not God's will that we do that. It is God's will that we explode across the planet. But in order to do that, we have to focus again on the mission. And that requires sacrifice. Sacrifice of everything we have and everything we are. Those who are not willing to sacrifice will soon be leaving the organization. It doesn't matter what position you hold. It doesn't matter what influence you have currently. If you're not willing to sacrifice everything to focus on the mission, you are getting ready to leave. You're packing your bags. Because when a crisis hits, only those that focus on mission will remain. In fact, we've reached a point that either we focus on mission or we're dead meat. We are coming increasingly under attack. Plans are being made to circle God's people and prevent them from doing the work. A recent publication in Spain made everybody aware when they called me and they said, the Pope has recently written an article that every resource in the Catholic Church will be used to deal with the Protestant problem. And they don't expect any problems except with only one organization. And we know who that is. You see, there's a lot of wonderful Catholic people in the world. There may be, probably is, more Catholic true Christians than there are Adventists, because there's so many. And they're getting ready to enter God's kingdom. Well, many of us may be getting ready, and probably are, to leave. How can you tell the difference? By your decisions of how you spend your time and your money. If your focus is on mission, you will be called to sacrifice more and more as you learn to trust more and more. You remember that the book Early Writings? That little path. Sister White saw God's people moving along that path. And as they moved along, the path got more narrow as she went along, as they went along. They had to leave things aside until finally, even balancing on the path was difficult. So what did they have to do? A cord was let down from heaven. A small cord. And they had to learn to hang on to it. But the further they went, the thicker the cord got, till finally the whole entire path disappeared. And the only thing that was left was to put their entire weight on that cord. Who holds the cord was the question they had. The voice rang out, God holds the cord. And so they confidently threw their weight on that cord and swung across the great divide into eternity. God is teaching his people today to let go. A businessman a couple weeks ago in Southern Adventist University came to me to share that God had given him an opportunity to acquire great wealth. And he wanted to share some of it with the church. How can I do that? And I said, I would like to correct your assumption, if you don't mind, since you came to me for help. God is not calling you into great wealth. God is not calling anybody today into great wealth. He might be planning to give you wealth, but it's not for you. It is to finish the work. And if you think that part of it is yours, you disqualify yourself from being a manager for God. Because when he comes back, he's going to say, what did you do with the resources I gave you? And many of us will have been found to have buried our talent. Well, Lord, I buried it because I needed it for my security for retirement. Imagine yourself on a great ship. There's somebody drowning outside. And you happen to have in your closet multiple life jackets. And there's more people drowning than life jackets. And so therefore you feel impressed to throw the life jackets and save the lives of the people. But immediately you think to yourself, if I throw them out to the people, I won't have anything for me. And that's where we're at today. God is telling his people, throw the life jackets out. I will take care of you. There is more life jackets where those came from. If we do not put those life jackets out to the people that are drowning, how can we ever stand before the throne and expect God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? It's impossible. It will not happen. Imagine you're standing there and suddenly your little daughter or son, brother or sister or mother or some dear relative slips across the deck and falls into the cold water. you quickly shout, "Somebody, give me a life jacket, man overboard." Nobody moves. You're screaming for help, and suddenly a man comes up to you and says, "I have a life jacket. Well, please, give it to me." 1 minute. How much are you willing to pay for it? How can you be arguing about payment when my daughter is drowning? You have a house? Yes, I do. Sign on the paper right here. I give my house. Would you sign? Would you sign to give your house away if your daughter or son were drowning? Yes. Probably you would if you had any love in you at all. Now, let me ask another question. Let's turn the tables. Suddenly, you're standing there, and somebody else's daughter falls into the water. You don't know that little girl. But the cry goes out from the anguished parent, "Somebody help me!" And they don't have a house. And so the man comes to you and says, "Do you have a house?" "Yes, I do." "If you'll sign here, I will give that little girl the life jacket." Would you sign your house away for somebody you didn't know? Ah, a little harder, isn't it? Not for God. That's exactly what God did. Every single person in the world is exactly the same, even more so, as the dearest relative you have to God. And there's people dying all around the world that don't take very much to save, just a few dollars. And God is indignant with his people today because their comforts, their houses, their cars, their futures are being insured while his dear children, boys and girls, are dying around the world, victims of Satan. When just if you would go, if you would just make the effort to go, you would see for yourself and you would give. But no, we have other plans. Don't expect to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," with that kind of attitude. God will not play games with men. So therefore, we are called to our mission. Our very survival exists on it, and there are mighty forces planning to close this work down very soon. At this point, most of the forces appear to be concentrated from the inside. Somehow, the enemy has managed to position some of us in positions where not only we don't want to go forward, we try to prevent everybody else from doing it. Not just in the pews. Even in leadership, there are some. God has his people there, but let me tell you, the enemy does too. And they're positioned around and nobody knows who they are until you start to go forward and they come out of the closet swinging. There are three types of groups when in the world. When the Twin Trade Towers went down, we are told, I read in a Time magazine, that there was three types of people. Approximately 10 to 15% panicked after those that were in the tower, after the planes hit. They started screaming, hysterical, and pretty soon they were lost sight of. Nobody remembered them because they just panicked and they lost control. Then it was another 10 to 15%. This small group decided to take immediate action. They immediately started going down the stairs, and most of them got out. But there was a majority, 70 to 80%. They didn't do anything. They froze. They stayed in their chairs. One group, in fact, we are told, decided to hold a board meeting to decide what to do about it. So they went to the boardroom and they had a meeting. What should we do during this crisis? We know about that, don't we? We're really good in our church at board meetings. When we have an opportunity, we pontificate on it for days until opportunity disappears, and then we can't do it anymore. We know how to deal with that because we have a peacetime mentality. We have a mentality that tells us that we don't have to move fast. We can discuss things. We can study it. We can name a committee. After they bring their report, then we'll discuss it again. If we feel like doing it, if we think we can. But if there's any opposition, I guess we won't because somebody's not opposed to it. And therefore, we are frozen among the 70 to 80% that don't do anything. And in our church, we have three groups. We have a small group that is willing to give everything to advance God's work. And it's always been a small group throughout history. There's never been a majority. A small group. And then there's another small group. I wasn't aware of this group. I didn't know they existed. I just assumed there was two groups. there's another small group that will do anything to stop God's work. Whether they know it or not, if they're living for selfish reasons or whether they work for the enemy, every time God wants to move, they're opposed to it. They urge caution. They urge slowing down. They urge blocking. Let's not do anything now. Maybe later. And if somebody does decide to move, they become mortal enemies of those persons. They're there. And they're coming out of the closet. And then there's a big group, the majority of which sit in their chair and hear wonderful sermons, go home inspired, and don't do anything. Only one group will be saved, by the way. The small group that dedicates everything. Just like the Twin Trade Towers, two groups were lost in the church. Two groups will be lost. Those that are enemies of God and those that don't do anything. That's the sad reality, which means the majority of us today may not make it because we just will not make the decision to do what it takes to put everything on the line. Christian Service, page 259. Sorry, page 217. God's special blessing, His special blessing accompanies the labors of men of action. Men who will not be swerved from the straight line of duty, but with divine energy will inquire, who is on the Lord's side? That's a question for today. Who is on the Lord's side? Huh? Let's answer that. What happens after you ask that? Men who will not merely inquire, but will demand that those who choose to identify themselves with the people of God step forward and reveal unmistakably their allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is not about a nice sermon. It is about a call. Are you really who you say you are? This is an Adventist church. I just came back from Australia. I spent a month in Australia every Sabbath preaching in different churches, but interestingly enough, every Sunday preaching in Pentecostal and Baptist churches. Every single Sunday, I had two appointments. Unfortunately, they wanted me to come back, so I ended up having three or four appointments on Sundays. And I doubled the appointments of what I expected to do. I went there with a schedule, and I ended up having twice as many speaking appointments. In 4 months in Europe, I had heard a rumor that Europe was dead. Spiritually, it's not true. Europe is starving spiritually. They need food. Some of the places we preached, they'd said, you know, we haven't heard a sermon on Jesus' second coming for 5 years. They're starving. And there are shepherds who are keeping food from the sheep. And when they start getting real food, the shepherds get really upset. Not all of them, not even most of them, just a couple. Just a few. But people of very big influence. Inside the church, there are shepherds who will keep solid food from the sheep. But thank the Lord for the shepherds that are doing their very best, and they're out there also. I will not hold up a negative picture. I will hold up a balanced picture. God has His servants in all positions of leadership as well. And they will do anything. Some of them don't realize the consequences of what's happening right now, but they're beginning to realize because the noose is tightening. The pressure is building. Right now, the pressure is from the inside, but very soon it will come from the outside. I had just become aware that there was a meeting held between our two top leaders of the church and the President of the United States. I do not know what happened in that meeting. That only happened a couple weeks ago. But I can tell you what I suspect happened. Fall into the line, fall in line or else. I don't know if we will ever know, if we will ever be told what happened at that meeting. But the world forces are organizing themselves for battle. And I know that our leaders at high positions are coming under pressure. Will we compromise or will we be faithful to the mission? That's the question. Will you show your loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And if so, how? What? It's time to put everything on the line. This is not a game. This is wartime. War has been declared, frontal attack has been declared, and very soon what will come as an overwhelming surprise to the world and to, unfortunately, to the church. It doesn't have to be. God never surprises His people on purpose. Why? The Bible says God doesn't do anything without revealing it first to his servants, the prophets. And that does, right, today's day is no exception. God is revealing and preparing right now. Last night I read from page 77 of Christian Service that those who place themselves under the control of God to be led and guided by him will capture the steady tread of events as he ordains them to take place. No surprises. But the majority of the church will be surprised, because they have not placed themselves under the control of God to be led and guided by him. Matthew 10, 5 to 10. Jesus, with 12 disciples, prepares them for the mission. Verse 5, Jesus sent forth 12, commanded him, go not into the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritan, enter not. You see, the first mission was to his own people. Today, though we have a task to reach the entire world, our first mission is to make sure we are ready. If we are ready, God will use us to reach the whole world. God's big problem is not money. God has never had a problem with money. He makes gold to walk on, diamonds to hang the gates on. He does anything that he needs. Is, did you know, just let's go into physics a little bit. What is that? What does E equals MC squared mean? Energy is equal to what? Mass times what? Times the speed of light squared. That's pretty fast. 186,000 miles squared times the mass. That means there's a little dust. That little piece of dust right there has enough energy in it to destroy an entire city. If you could release the energy in that little bit of dust, Einstein tells us, you could have so much energy that you can destroy entire cities. And that's where the atomic bomb was developed. Imagine how much energy it took to make that dust, huh? What about one hair? How much energy to take one hair? God spoke, and instantly, that much energy was required to create one hair. God doesn't have a problem with energy. He doesn't have a problem with resources. God's biggest problem is his people today. In order to reach the world, he needs a people. And he's looking for a people who will place themselves on my side, totally loyal to the mission, regardless of the cost, regardless of the pressure, regardless of the pressure from the inside, regardless of the pressure from the outside. And the way you prove your loyalty is by putting everything on the line and sharing the mission of Jesus, that reaching people is the only mission we have on this earth. If you think that giving offerings is a way of measuring your loyalty, if you think that giving offerings is something that God expects talents, remember, God already owns all the money in the world. All the gold and silver is mine, saith the Lord in Haggai 2:8. You cannot give somebody something they already own. What we give thee is already of thine own. The only thing you can give God is your heart. And if you want to give him a return on his investment, go get other hearts. That's the only thing he doesn't own. God owns everything else. It's only the hearts and loyalty of the people that he doesn't own 100%. He owns the world and the fullness thereof. So therefore, if you want to give God anything and you want to prove your loyalty, why don't you share in the mission? So he calls the 12 disciples and he says, go preach that the kingdom of heaven is nigh. Oh, that's our mission today. Heal the sick. Well, that's pretty easy. Healing the sick is not too hard. We can all do that, can't we? Of course. We all know that the health message is the right hand of the gospel. Then he says it gets a little harder. Cleanse the lepers. Well, in Jesus' time, that was a little more difficult. Today, we know that leprosy and tuberculosis are related. The same type of bacterium, Diplococcus. It takes 2 years to heal leprosy. It takes about 2 years to heal tuberculosis. And how many of you have ever seen a leper? One, two, three. Okay, four. Good. Probably overseas. You don't see it here in the States too often. When I was in India just about 4 weeks ago, I said, how many have seen leprosy? And everybody raised their hand. In Jesus' time, it was impossible. But he said, cleanse the lepers. Why, Lord, that's a little difficult. Why are you asking so many difficult things? Well, if you thought that was hard, read the next verse. Raise the dead. Oh, my. Why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus go around ordering us to do the impossible? Because Jesus wants us to learn to depend on Him. That's what it's all about. If you raise a dead or cleanse a leper, which was impossible in Jesus' time, you did two things. You did somebody, you carried God's mission out for the church, and God got all the honor and glory because it was humanly impossible. And today, God is asking us to do the impossible again. Go into all the world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Let not a single person be left unreached. That's expensive. That takes a lot of money. By the way, have you already finished reaching Lansing? Just Lansing. I'm not going to talk about Michigan, just Lansing. Has everybody in Lansing already heard the good news? Do they know Jesus is coming back soon? And have they been invited to get ready? Yes or no? But how many years have you had in Lansing? How many years have we been present with this truth? Well, Michigan has its roots way back in Adventism, doesn't it? I would like to suggest today that we're probably, again, I like that word, that new word, behinder than we ever were before. The farther we go into the future, the behinder we get. But that's not God's plan. It's now time for an explosion. Page 259 of Christian Service. All the resources of heaven are to command of those that are seeking the lost. Whoa! Now we're talking. That means that infinite energy, that God speaks and it happens. You know, when God promises something, it's a done deal. He doesn't have to come back and fulfill His promise. Because whenever God speaks, things exist. When God speaks, it's history. He doesn't say, let there be light, and He comes back next week and gives light. The moment He said, let there be light, there is light. And when He says, my God will provide for all of your needs, ask and it shall be given. Anything you ask in my name, I will give it to you, as long as you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, in John 15. It's a done deal. You don't have to go back, Lord, you promised so-and-so. Yes, I know, we do that. We ask Him to keep His promises. But once He promised it, it's a done deal. You can depend on it, just if like if your life, like if you had the money in the bank. So therefore, I would like to ask you, what are you waiting on? Your fears? Outside of your comfort zone? I love what God told Joshua way back at the beginning when He gave him orders to conquer Canaan. He made a promise right up front, and He required several things of him. Moses, my servant, is dead. Chapter 1, verse 2. Now go, therefore, and cross this river Jordan. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have already given to you. Come on, doesn't God know English? How can He mix the tenses? Everywhere you shall tread, past tense, I have already given to you. Future tense. Excuse me. Is that allowed in English? Anybody an English major here? Is that allowed? Can you do that? You know, when you start writing and mixing tenses, people think you're a bad writer. But God did it here, and He gets away with it because it's perfectly true. He has already done something for us that we haven't even gotten there yet. That's why He wants us to learn. When He says something, He means it. And it's already a done deal. The question is, go lay your hands on it. Now, if you look, read carefully, He promises the land of the Hittites. My two sons, Carlos and Chris, Mexican and Peruvian sons, they love church history. They love history in general. And they were telling me, Daddy, why? They were asking me, why didn't Joshua conquer all the land of the Hittites? Why, God promised it to him. We know that they never got all the land that God promised them. We are told that they got tired of fighting and they went home. You know, it gets tired being at war, doesn't it? Don't soldiers get tired sometimes? Wouldn't you get tired if you were at war year after year after year? Finally, your children say, you know, Daddy, could you come home every once in a while? Well, son, I'm out conquering the Hittites. I have to conquer more. But Israel got tired. When Joshua died, they had not yet conquered everything God had promised them, and they never did. But God tells us the same thing. Go out and conquer the world. It's yours. It's a done deal. Wherever you put the sole of your foot, I have already given to you. And I would like to suggest that we haven't even put the sole of our foot all over Lansing yet. And we still got the rest of the world to think about. There's people out there dying, and they need to hear. But you got to put the sole of your foot there. That's why when I go to a country and get off the airplane, as soon as I get off the airplane, I put my foot on this country and I claim it. Just like Christopher Columbus did for Queen Isabella. It's time that we go forth and start conquering the dark places of the earth. And the moment you put your foot on there, it is yours. You can take it. But somebody says, How can I reach the big cities? That's what media is all about. Well, how can I reach the isolated areas? That's what airplanes are all about. How can I go knocking on doors? Start knocking on one. It'll grow. But the media is expensive. Airplanes are expensive to operate. Excuse me? Why do you think technology was invented? Who's the inventor of technology, Satan or God? And if God invented it, what did he invent it for? For Satan or for us? So when I go to a big city, like I'm going to be in Hong Kong soon, and I'm going to see all those skyscrapers, and I'm going to say, Lord, which of these stations are ours? I'm not going to go there and say, Lord, could you give us a TV station? I'm going to say, which of those that are already here already are ours? There's no time to start from scratch again. It's too late to start from scratch. We could have done it 50 years ago. We could have started television and network. HMS Richards started with radio, didn't he? And we have AWR today, which is doing a great job in spreading. But as far as Adventist television, we're relatively new. I mean, our evangelical brothers and sisters have much bigger penetration in radio and television than we do. But God will be happy to bless anybody who goes forward. Any of his children that go forward, God will bless them, including our evangelical brethren and sisters, because at least they're teaching them to get to know God. And once God has a connection, then he's able to rescue them from the slavery of sin, and he can teach them to prepare. But God needs his people with the seventh day, third angel's message, to get out there and tell them how to prepare. But he told Joshua and gave him some advice. He said in verse 8 of chapter 1, be strong and of good courage. Okay? Joshua takes note. Be strong and of good courage. And then in verse 7, God says, only be strong and very courageous. Okay, I'll underline it again. Strong and very courageous. And in verse 9, have I not commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Three times in a few verses. What does that mean? That means what we're going to do will require tremendous strength. Now, I was flying across the coast of Venezuela, and Hurricane Ivan was just coming by. And I was skirting around, flying around the hurricane to try to get around it before the... I filed my flight plan, and that one day I was very, very busy, and I filed my flight plan, Puerto Rico, San Juan, direct to Venezuela. I heard there was a hurricane coming, and I knew it was over the islands of Grenada, but I didn't realize how fast it was moving. And that was one time I got really embarrassed as a pilot, because the air traffic control told me, excuse me, Captain, did you do your weather checking before you left? No, why? You filed your flight plan right through the middle of the hurricane. I had to swallow real hard. Well, could I modify my route? You better. I would like to go over Curacao and go around it. That would be fine, Captain. You are clear. Direct Curacao, then direct, and they gave me the route. So I went ahead of the hurricane and came in behind it. And it went on its way, but I was safely behind it. But as I came across the coast, I looked down and I saw these big waves hitting those rocks. And what I was amazed at was the strength of those rocks. Why, those waves hit them over and over again, and those rocks just sat there with their arms crossed, smiling at the waves. No matter how many waves hit those rocks, they didn't even move. That's strength. If you're going to be conquering for God, you better put your feet firmly on what you believe and on the certainty of Jesus coming, and you take the heat. If you don't like the heat, get out of the war. My division president, Pastor Israel Leto from Inter-America, where I serve in Venezuela, he and I were meeting at the last union session down in Venezuela. He and I were rooming together. And sometimes this message that I preach, it creates tremendous joy in the people that want to get ready for Jesus coming, and it creates tremendous frustration for those that would rather have a sleeping church. And he said, David, I take a lot of heat for you sometimes. And I said, Elder Leto, I am so sorry to cause you so much heat. Oh, David, don't worry about it. He said, I can take a lot more heat than that. If I didn't want to be a soldier, I'd get out of the war. I learned a lesson there. You want to be a soldier? Get ready to take the heat. Because there's bullets flying out there. And the closer you get to accomplishing your mission, the more bullets will start flying. The only cool thing is, we have armor that's bulletproof. No bullet can go through without God's permission. And God is in the process of honoring his people right now. Those that will stand for truth, for some strange reason, keep getting honored, no matter how much they're attacked. That's why in humility, you must fall on your knees and say, Lord, don't let me ever dishonor you, because what a tremendous tragedy to be honored by the Lord and sacrifice it all by voluntary sin. Don't ever sell yourself. When God has honored you and blessed you, fall on your knees, remain humble, cling to the Lord, and remain there, because if you don't, the bullets will penetrate your armor, because you will fail to have your armor on. Anyway, strong and of good courage. Strength means to stand still when the heat hits. Courage means to run toward the enemy, though it's certain death, knowing that you cannot fail. Knowing that no matter what it costs you, success is inevitable. You cannot lose. In fact, I am absolutely convicted that in this very moment in history, it's impossible to lose. It's been my experience during the last 10 years that no matter what risk you take, as long as it's in fulfillment of a direct command of God, no matter what danger you're in, it's impossible to lose. No matter how expensive the project, it's impossible to lose. And I've come to the conclusion that Revelation 6 kind of describes the experience that I'm experiencing right now. And even though this symbol in Revelation 6 also has other prophetic meanings, it describes exactly what is happening. Verse 2, Revelation 6:2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow. Hey, by the way, a bow is a weapon of war. That's about the best thing they had in those days. I could fire. He had a bow, and a crown was given to him, authority. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Do you read anything in here about some defeats? None. Zero. Conquering and to conquer. Jesus is on his white horse today. Sister White says that God will take the reins. It will be seen that God will take the reins of control into his own hands. Today, Jesus has the reins of control in his own hands, and he is directing this battle. And he's calling for volunteers to come forward. Who will be known as a volunteer soldier for God? It'll take everything, but it's impossible to lose, because Jesus went forth conquering and to conquer. And all the technology in the world, all of the opportunities that are before us now, are there for us to seize. If you want to read a good chapter on taking advantage of opportunities, read page 133 and 134 of Gospel Workers. We are told we must move at the golden moment. The slightest inclination in the balance should determine a matter at once. That doesn't sound like my committee. It doesn't sound like your committee either. Committees don't know how to run fast. That's why if you ever deal with a committee, keep them small, please. Small committees. And you know what? The best committee is a committee of one. Except that, because you need balance, a committee of 3 to 5 would be better. And if you want to do something, produce an action committee, 3 to 5 people is a great balance. You can get together, you can make decisions, you can move fast, and yet you don't get off balance. But finally, you have two plans in the world, plan A and plan B. Plan B, we all go together. Plan A, we all go together. Plan B, I go by myself. So if God calls you to do a great work, and at first everybody's on board, and then at the end nobody's on board, don't let it faze you. Go by yourself. Because that way the job always gets accomplished. If nobody else wants to risk, Hudson Taylor, when he left for China after years, he was returning back to China. All the doors had closed. Everybody in England was telling him, don't go, because China will not let you in. And he said, God has called me to go to China. And he got on the boat and he left. And of course, it took months to get across to China. By the time 3 or 4 months later, he was reaching the China shore. The day that he arrived in China was a day that the British had just signed the treaty opening all of China to the British. He walked off the shore and they said, welcome on board. All of China is yours. 4 months before he got on that board, there was not the slightest inclination that would happen. But when that great missionary stepped on board and left for China, God's angel started moving. The slightest inclination should determine the matter at once. Did you know that angels get tired? It says angels get tired of holding open the opportunities for God's people. They get tired of waiting on us. It would be better for an angel to know that you're not going to move, that at least they can get on with something else. But they're holding the doors open. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes yes, maybe, maybe not. Angels get tired. Sister White said, I have been shown, that means God showed her, that the greatest defeats and the most disastrous victories have been decided on the turn of minutes. Minutes. That's all you got. God opens the door, you move fast. And one of the greatest strategic things I've learned about doing war with the devil, Sister White, in page 134 of Gospel Workers, she makes this statement. When we seize these opportunities, immediately, the enemy is confused because he needs time to work by artifice to close the door. So if you want to go to war against the enemy of God, move fast. When you go to a place and all of a sudden the door opens, grab it. I went to Australia not even thinking I was going to do anything else. And they called me from India and begged me to come. And they said, do you have any windows? And I looked there and I had 1 week that had 3 days open. So during those 3 days, I seized the opportunity, flew to India. The devil didn't even know I was going to go to India when I went to Australia. He was busy trying to fix up Australia. Suddenly, I went to India and I met with 250 pastors from all kinds of denominations. 3,000 people outside. And they all wanted to know about Jesus coming and how to get ready and how to get their congregations ready. It caught the devil by surprise. You've got to move fast when you're carrying warfare. One of the things God requires from His people is to be listening to Him. And the best way to listen to God is to fill your mind with God's Word, spiritual books, spirit of prophecy, things that will lead you, and tune out the world. Yeah. When you're driving down a road and you're listening to the radio, do you like to do it with the windows down or the windows up? Which is better? The windows up. Because there's too much noise coming in from the windows if you leave the windows down, right? So as you're driving down this road of life and you want to hear the Holy Spirit's soft, tender voice, wouldn't it be better to leave the windows of the world closed shut? Say no to that video. Say no to that movie. Don't say, well, it's okay, there's only a little bit. Just start saying no to the world and you'll find the voice gets louder. Roll up the window to the world and try it. Every time you obey, the voice gets louder. And every time you say no to the world, the voice gets louder. You can hear God's still small voice speaking to you more clearly. What you read in about suddenly starts to make better sense. Well, there's a story told about purity. This boy went to his father and said, Daddy, can we watch the latest movie that just came out? They say it has a really good plot. Well, son, I haven't heard the title of that movie. What's it about? Told him. Does it have any immorality in it? Well, it has a little bit, not too much, but it just insinuates a little immorality, but there's no flesh. You can't see any flesh. Does it have any violence? Well, yes, a little bit, but you can't see the blood. A little bit won't hurt. Does it have any bad words in it? Well, it does a few times, takes the Lord's name in vain, but we'll close our ears, we won't hear anything. The father said, I'll tell you what. Bring your friends over this evening, I'll give you my choice. Meanwhile, I'm going to make you some cookies. Just bring them over for cookies and I'll make my choice. All right, Daddy, no problem. So the little boy went to his friends. I think my dad's going to let us watch him. You know, he really gave me a good response. Let's come over to the house, you watch. The dad got big chocolate chip cookies, big white Swiss chocolate, big pieces of black German chocolate. He mixed them all together, made big, thick, and chewy cookies. And the boys came in. They could smell the cookies. Everybody gathered around the table. And the dad told them all about the ingredients. Ah, makes you hungry. Yeah, it's almost dinner time. And so everybody's getting hungry. And they were smelling these cookies. And then they wanted to reach in. No, don't touch it yet. Let me tell you. So he told them, I put dates in. I put white chocolate in. I put black chocolate in. The best ingredients money could buy. Daddy, when can we have one? I said, there's one more ingredient. What's in it? Well, you see, since you told me a little bit won't hurt, I went to the backyard and took a little bit of dried dog poop. I just put a little bit in the cookies, not enough to really hurt anything because a little bit won't. Daddy, you didn't do that, did you? Oh, yes. Are you sure? Absolutely. It's in there. Why did you do that? Why? Well, you told me a little bit of bad stuff doesn't hurt. If you eat the cookies, I'll let you watch the movie. Needless to say, they did not watch the movie. And yet the devil has convinced us that we can play the game with the devil over and over and over again. We can go into Adventist homes and you look on the shelf and you find the devil's things on the shelf. The devil's music, the devil's videos. And as long as you have the devil's materials in your house, I would like to let you know that you have given the key to your house to the enemy. Because as long as his things are in your house, he has a right to get into your house. I don't care if you're a Christian, I don't care if you're an elder, a pastor, an administrator, it doesn't matter. If you have his things inside your house, he has a legal right, and the angels of God have to give way to let him inside your house. Because you have voluntarily brought his things into your life. And we better start cleaning our house soon, because very soon that enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And God's angels are removing the protection. Only those who submit to God's training and totally will be surrounded. And that means some of us have to go home and do some house cleaning. When I spoke in Norway, I had the week of prayer at our Adventist college there. In Norway, one young lady and her friend were waiting for me up front one Friday night. I discovered she was a Muslim. And she said, Uncle David, which I encourage young people to call me Uncle David. I have thousands of young people that call me Uncle David, Tio David, Uncle David, whatever it is, all over the world. And I work with them. Some of them are doctors already. They still call me Uncle David. I love it. Uncle David, you talked about God giving control. And I have a friend of mine who wants to commit suicide. He's always trying to commit suicide. And how can I help my friend? And I said, I can almost tell you why he's trying to commit suicide. Does he listen to heavy metal rock? Yes. That's why. Today's heavy metal rock is all about death, demons, violence, rape, torture, blood. That's true, she said. I said, that's why it's happening. Well, how can I help him? I said, from looking at your t-shirt, that rock group you have on there is heavy metal rock on your t-shirt. Do you listen to it too? She said, yes. Then you can't help him. I can't help my friend. No, because you're going to get ready to die with him. I said, the devil is preparing the whole generation today to die. 20% of teenagers in this world in committing suicide. And it's all about rock. And God, the devil has been putting this into my, look at what they draw, look at what they read. I had a week of prayer at our university in Venezuela, and I invited young people to bring the stuff that they had that belonged to the enemy, and they filled up a whole barrel. It burned for 3 hours that evening, Friday night. And it's kind of drawings that they have in their notebooks. It's all about demons, skulls, knives, chains, slavery, death, torture, anything you can think of. The devil is preparing this whole entire generation. And so I said, if you want to help him, the only way you can do is to be free. She thought about it. She said, I want to help. Now, she was a Muslim girl. I introduced her to Christ as the only solution. She accepted. She knelt down and prayed with me. She gave her life to Christ. And I said, now it's time to clean house. Do you have anything in your room? Yes, let's go to your room. So I waited outside. It was right across from the guest room where my wife and I were staying. She started bringing out her things. She brought out a couple of CDs. You could tell she loved them. She held them for a long time, and I said, give them to me. And she said, can I listen to them one more time? No, you're free now. Okay. She put them in my hands, and the moment she let go, I went, and both CDs, you know, like they break like glass. Ding! Did you have to do that while I was watching? I said, yes. I said, is there anything else in your life? Yes, my room in my at home is filled with this. I said, here's my cell phone. Call your mother. Tell her to destroy it. But it's 12 o'clock. I don't care. Call your mother right now. She called her mother. It was near midnight. She was speaking Norwegian. I didn't understand, but I heard her say, mommy this and mommy that and mommy other. Yes, 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 you know. And when it was all over, she came back and says, my mother was delighted. I said, every poster? Yes. Every CD? Yes. Every DVD? Every drawing? Every book? Everything? Everything. My mother's going to destroy it. Before I get home, it'll be gone. I said, you are now free, and now you can go help your friend. We had prayer together, and I went to bed. Watching the whole scene was another young girl. She was saying, what are you doing? Her roommate. What are you doing? What are you doing? I discovered her family was all atheist, and she was too. Her Spanish teacher said that she spends her time during Spanish classes looking through the Spanish dictionary, underlining all the filthiest words that she can find. She looks at the dictionary, and there is violence, rape, death, torture. Everything she can find that's bad, she underlines it. We are obsessed with death. This young girl said, "What are you doing? I'm destroying my CDs. I've never seen that before." I went to bed. Half an hour later, "Uncle David, are you still awake?" "Yes, just a minute." Pulled on my clothes, went to the door. "Yes, what's the matter?" "Caroline here is my roommate, and she wants to ask you a question, Uncle David." "Sure. What can I do for you, Caroline?" She said, "I've never seen somebody break free before. Do you think you could help me to break free?" "Oh, Caroline, I'd love to." So I led her right there in the hall at 12:30 at night, back into a prayer of confession and asking for God's power and breaking free. She prayed, and I forgot all about telling her to clean up her house. You know, I just said, "Okay, it's midnight. Have a good night's sleep," and I went to bed. She did the most beautiful prayer, and then we both went to bed. The next morning, she said, "What happened?" She got in. She goes, "Uncle David forgot to tell me what to destroy, but I got a clean house. What do I do? What do I do? Help me!" And she started pulling out all her things. She broke all the CDs, got rid of all the books and papers, and finally, she said, "Oh, one more thing left." Her jacket had all kinds of little sewed-on symbols. So she got a fingernail clipper, and they started tearing off all the symbols. And when she got done tearing off the last symbols, all of a sudden, something happened. She said, "What's happening to me? What's happening?" And an electric field went from top to bottom, all the way to her feet. And as soon as that was done, she said, "It's gone." "What's gone, Caroline?" She said, "For the last 4 months, I've had severe back pain 24/7. "It's gone. I'm free. The pain is gone." Some demon was standing there pushing his finger on her spine just to cause her pain, because that's what the devil wants to do, is cause pain. And I can just imagine the holy angel standing there watching with his pleasant smile on her face, watching her rip off her symbols, waiting for the order from Gabriel. And when she tore off the last one, Gabriel said, "Go get them." And those holy angels went and grabbed the ears of those demons and said, "Get out of here. She's ours now." And heaven put a field around her. That atheist girl and that Muslim girl led the school into a whole revival in an Adventist school. It didn't come from the Adventists. It came from an atheist and a Muslim. Why? What's wrong with us doing something about it? Does God have to bring salvation from outside the church to us? Maybe. But I would like to suggest that we have a crown to defend. And if you want to save your crown, hold on fast to that which you have. "Behold, I come quickly," Revelation 3:11. Hold fast that which you have, lest someone else take your crown. Today with our music, it's time that we have reform. It's time that we reform what we watch, what we listen to, what we read. In one recent country where I went, at a university, college level, the morning worship was solid rap music, heavy rock. It is time that we get back to the model of heaven. And it's not just a trend. This is not just a trend. I am sorry. This is what the young people want. We have to give it to them. I am sorry. I do not believe that. When young people stand up and say, "We do not want it anymore," leaders in our church, fight them down. There is pressure from on top to force. There's an agenda to force the world on the church. It doesn't come from God's people. It comes from the enemies in a church. It is time to go back to purity. It's a time to reform. It is a time to get straight with God, because what's coming on as a mighty surprise to the earth will hit the church like a 10-ton truck, and they'll never know what hit us. These young people, when I spoke there, they gave me 20 minutes, and I said, "I can't speak anything in 20 minutes. You all have figured that out already, huh?" I said, "I usually take an hour or longer, but could I have half an hour?" "Okay," said the youth pastor. "You can have half an hour, but I'll tell you, the young people will walk out on you. Because around here, they don't put up with long sermons." I took half an hour. And when I was done, I said, "It's time for me to quit." "No!" rang out the voice. "How many of you are willing for me to take longer?" Unanimous. was the response. I'm not asking you, but thank you for voting anyhow. Of course, you lost. Not very many people raised their hands. But at that college, there was a unanimous raising of hands. And I took another 20 minutes, and the young people asked the pastor to open the church up the next night, and we had another meeting the next night. You see, there's a starvation going on. People want to get the note, the truth. They want to get ready. They want it solid. Don't hide it from me. If you go to a doctor and the doctor just only tells you the good things, how will you ever know if you're dying of cancer? When you go to the doctor, you want a direct diagnosis. Tell me how long I have. And young people today and people today in churches all around Europe and North America want to hear the straight truth. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming in our lifetime. The crisis is going to hit in some months. Get ready to meet your God. It's time for us to think of special forces. All of heaven is an activity, and the angels of God are waiting to cooperate with all who will devise plans, whereby the souls for whom Christ died may hear the glad tidings. They're just waiting for you to get busy. God is well pleased, page 262. He is well pleased when they make the very highest demands on Him, that they may glorify His name. They may expect large things if they have faith in His promises. Sister White asked the angel, "Why is there no more faith in Israel?" And the angel responded, "Because they let go too soon of the mighty arm of God." If you have to wait, wait. But do not give up, because victory is certain. You cannot lose if you just hang on to that mighty arm. It's time right now to risk everything. Everything. God longs for us to expect great things from Him. It's time for us to think of special forces. You're not just a soldier. Soldiers can be drafted. It's time to be like special forces. Voluntarily submit to difficult training so that the Holy Spirit has total control. Let Him take us where He has to. Let us go. Every time you go through a difficulty, don't look at it as saying, "Oh Lord, please free me from this difficulty." Say, "Oh, I know what's going on. I'm in training. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to trust You, even though I can't see the solution." Every time you have a difficult training, a difficult time, you see the clouds come down and say, "Oh, I understand. It's an opportunity to grow." God is doing this for His people in His mercy, because He knows that if you don't learn now, you're not going to survive the future. So if you place yourself in God's hands, expect some pain. You can't make it to the Olympics without heavy exercise, and you can't make it to heaven without exercising faith. So God is allowing us a special privilege of becoming special forces for Him. And you know what? Special forces take their orders from whom? From the commander-in-chief. Start getting used to taking your orders from the commander-in-chief. Not just because somebody told you. Go to God every time and say, "What's your opinion on this?" And take the orders. And you will find that God is drawing His people together into unity. And those that refuse to be drawn are also getting in unity. It's called opposition. And don't judge your brother or sister because they don't like or oppose you. You don't know their heart. They just may not understand. My father grew up in the church, a pastor until he retired, and he had all his heart on the front lines. But I've become aware so many times that we have differences of opinion on how the job should get done. You know what? I don't doubt at all my father's consecration. It's total, everything. They've given everything. But it made me understand a little bit more. What about some of my leaders who don't understand? Is that my reason? Should I criticize them because they don't understand the way I'd see things? No. They have a perfect right not to understand. That's God's problem, isn't it? So therefore, if somebody doesn't understand you, don't go around criticizing them. You're still responsible to God. Pray for them. Work together as much as possible. Of course, the enemies that are in the church, they will make you feel the heat, but even some friends of God will make you feel heat because they don't understand. HMS Richard says, "Very good people will oppose your plans." Why? Because they don't understand yet. But don't be rough on the edges. Just be humble. Humble people don't have anything to lose, because if you're already humble, you cannot be lowered. Proud people will be humbled. So don't be proud. Don't make God humble you. It's very painful, by the way. Sister White says, "Don't ask God to humble you. It's too painful. Humble yourself." So therefore, every morning when you get up, you say, "Lord, I don't know why You chose me. Who am I to be trusted with such a great work? But thank You for choosing me. You know, so many better people out there, but thank you for allowing me to play a part. And if somebody better than you comes along, say, Lord, turn it over. Somebody else is better. That's fine. But be found faithful in what God asks you to do. And God will honor you. And the more he honors you, the more you humble yourself, because it is painful to be humbled. Humble yourself. And so as we close the service, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The bridegroom is coming, by the way, and the cry is going out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Prepare ye to meet him. It's time for Adventism to not be a church anymore. It's time for it to turn back to where it started, to become a movement. Adventism is not a church. Seventh-day Adventist is not a church. Seventh-day Adventist is a message. It's a movement, and it's time for this to swell across the earth, and with our other Christian brethren that don't know yet, hold hand in hand and share the message with them. Tell them Jesus is coming back. They're being led by the Spirit of God. They're preparing already, but they don't know where to go because this is not a very safe place for most people yet. Many other Christians, if they were to come into this church, they would leave because we're not ready for it. Sometimes we don't have very much love here, you know. We have the truth, but we don't have any love. So God has to do a little house cleaning first. He has to call us into a closer relationship before he can trust the millions with us. So therefore, he invites us today. Are you willing today? Have you heard God's Spirit inviting you? I would like to invite the special music to come forward and share the music with us as we think of what God is calling us to do. Each of us, no exceptions, are called to mission. What is your mission? What is your invitation? What is God asking you to do? I can assure you that will take everything. You will have to let go. I can assure you that you will have to spend a lot of time on your knees. I can assure you also that it will be very great. It is a great task, a great mission, a great calling, a great enterprise. But it will take everything. Let's think about that while we have our music. And then I'm going to have an invitation at the very end.
Speak my word to them.
to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have placed before thee an open door, and no man shall shut it." Today, we have an open door. It won't last forever, but it will be shut someday, and no man will open it. The decision is ours. If you are willing to accept total direction of God in your future and dedicate your life to mission, doesn't matter how you make your living, mission is now your profession. If that's your decision today, and you want to make a public statement saying that, would you be willing to step forward and make that public commitment? Mission is now your profession. Every bit of your time, your assets, your energies will be developed to submitting and surrendering to God and His mission. If that's your decision, would you join me up front, please? You can come up front if join me. You can step out and come forward, please. Keep filling up the front a little bit, please. As long as there's room, just keep stepping forward. When I was in Europe, they told me, we don't make calls in Europe. People are not used to it. I kept making calls anyway. Because if we can't even make a choice about stepping forward, how in the world will we ever stand firm for the mission? Shall we all kneel? I invite all of us to kneel together as we kneel for prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the open door. No man can shut it. The door is open because heaven appointed it so. And it is our task to go into all the world and seize these open opportunities that you have given to us. Beautiful souls that are still in heathenism and slavery, but we can go and bring the light. We can rescue them. We can give our life jackets that we have so amply stored up in our closets, in our bank accounts, in our reserve accounts, in our retirement accounts, and in our assets. Each one is a life jacket. Each dollar is a life jacket that can reach one soul. Now, Lord, help us to be found faithful as we place these. The only thing we ask for is that you will teach us how to follow. And yet will teach us to obey and teach us how faithful you are by revealing to us that every time we let go, heaven comes through for us. And help us not to be like Lot's wife, so attached to our things that we will lose eternal life. You have everything reserved for us in heaven, but a sacrifice is to be consumed. A sacrifice does not remain on the altar because sacrifices are used up and burnt. Therefore, we place our things on the altar to be consumed. As we let go of our earthly things, help us to teach, or teach us and help us to learn to hang on to that golden cord from heaven, that it will grow thicker in our hands as we let go of other things. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful blessing you've given us this Sabbath day, for each visitor, each person that has been blessed and committed today. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen.
This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our website at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, Michigan 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media at our online media center for free at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.